I have some questions for you this morning, and I need you to be with me. I encourage you not to be passive listeners today, but active and engaged, because I believe the teaching today is some of the most important that we will ever receive. It's not my teaching, it's Paul's teaching from the book of 2 Corinthians. Here are the questions. Is it possible that the ordeal, indeed the nightmare that you find yourself in right now, that painful ordeal that you've had nothing to do with, is it possible it is from God? Is it possible that your debilitating disease, your workplace challenge, your academic inability, your emotional duress, your relational struggle, your financial shortfall, your spiritual trial, your religious persecution, is it possible that it is from God, and more than that, that it is for your good? You see, there is this thinking out there that any trial I face must be from the evil one. Is that always true? Is it possible that the challenges you faced last week, that you're facing today, that you will face next week, might be not because you've done something wrong, but because you've done something right? Meaning, is it possible that your specific difficulty may have nothing to do with bad choices, wrong decisions, or even sin in your life, but rather because you made right and holy decisions? Is it true, if we always make right and holy decisions, that life will be grand, a rose-strewn path for you and me? Is it possible that even followers of Jesus Christ may not be? Are you ready for this question? Is it possible that even followers of Jesus Christ may not be blessed in every way, at least as we count blessing? Is it possible the teaching which says if you pursue God, everything will be all right, challenges will melt away, struggles will cease, trials will diminish, health and prosperity for you? Is it possible that that teaching is not only unbiblical, as you've heard me rant and rave against it, but is it possible that it's not just bad teaching, but damaging to your spiritual life? That such teaching actually opposes God and what He wants in and for your life? And this question may blow you away. Is it possible that even satanic attack is God ordained and for your good? If all those things are possible, and I believe they are, is it possible then that we may miss what God intends for us if we view all trials as evil and fail to see God's hand in them? If we fail to stop and learn what God is trying to teach us in order to grow and mature us? If we spend all of our time wailing about our circumstances, is it possible we may miss what God is trying to do? Let's make it real practical for this particular day. As we pray for the persecuted church around the world, I suspect that most of you prayed for their deliverance from persecution, and I suppose that's true, and that's okay. But would it be possibly better to pray that God's grace and power might be manifested through that persecution? And in fact, is it possible that God may actually have brought the persecution for that very purpose, to put His grace and power on display? I know these are not easy questions, but I believe they are questions that must be asked and answered if we want to know and understand God and what He intends to do in our lives. You see, it would be real easy for me to say to you, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, which includes marvelous blessings and a pain-free, prosperous life. That message would be real popular. It would receive a wide hearing, and in fact, it does. But the teaching which says God may actually bring trial into your life for your good, well, that's not quite as popular, is it? And yet I believe that is the message of the New Testament, and it is the message of our text this morning. Almost everyone agrees that our text is today is the pinnacle of the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul had been attacked by false teachers who had come from Jerusalem and had begun wooing the Corinthians away from their loyalty to Paul and to his message. They did so by comparing themselves with him, tearing him down while building themselves up. Paul found himself having to defend himself against these attacks because by rejecting him, the Corinthians were also rejecting the message of the gospel. So through the book, especially in these last four chapters, Paul has been addressing each charge. Last week, we saw him move on to a new topic, that of visions and revelations. Apparently, these false teachers claim to have many supernatural, super spiritual experiences, which thus validated their ministry claims and their authority. Paul, on the other hand, they said, didn't have these experiences, so why would you listen to him? So while Paul hated boasting, with this latest charge, he shared with them a personal vision that he had experienced 14 years previously. I want to remind you that he was so embarrassed and so humiliated about having to do so that he didn't even refer to himself in the first person. He said, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago had this experience." He speaks of him in the third person. But we get to verse 7, and we see that that man was Paul himself. But now, as he boasted in this experience, he is now going to show why he did so, and his boasting is going to take a dramatic turn. He will not boast like these false teachers in these subjective spiritual experiences. Rather, he will boast in his weaknesses. In essence, he says, "The proof of my legitimacy is not in my visions and revelations, but in what I say and in what I do, and in the demonstration of God's grace and power through my weaknesses." Read the text with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Many of us are very familiar with this passage, and yet I want to say to you that it contains timeless and incredible truths, truths that I believe should be life-changing in the way that we face daily challenges. The outline is really very simple. We're going to see the purpose of the thorn and the identity of the thorn in verse 7, followed by grace in the thorn in verses 8 to 10. Paul clearly gives us the purpose in verse 7. In fact, he so wants us to get it that he states it twice, "For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself." Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever it was to keep him humble. He had received this unbelievable vision. He was actually transported to the third heaven, the very dwelling place of God, where he saw and heard things inexpressible. As I said last week, at this point, he could have written a book. He could have gone on the speaker's tour. He could have appeared on the Inspiration Channel. He could have made lots of money, but he didn't. Instead, all he got was a thorn. Please notice, he got this thorn as a result of his surpassing great vision, meaning it wasn't a birth defect. It wasn't something that he struggled with all of his life. He received it after the vision, to keep him from exalting himself, to keep him humble. That was the purpose. Please also note, it was a good purpose. We understand that God desires, in fact, he commands his children to be humble. And to ensure his apostle remained humble, Paul received a thorn in the flesh. Now, make no mistake about it. This is intended to be a counterattack against these false teachers. They were boasting about their spiritual experiences. Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh to keep me from boasting about mine, which means this. Listen, God does not bless you in any way. In any way, whether it's skills or talents or even spiritual gifts or spiritual experiences, so that you can boast about them, to make you proud, to make you arrogant. We should always recognize that everything that we have comes from Him. Paul earlier said, "What do you have that you have not received?" And understanding that, we should be humbled by God's constant care and provision for us. Leads us to the second point, the identity of the thorn. What exactly was it? I will tell you that through the years, there has been lots of speculation as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh actually was. When I was in Bible college, the professor presented a compelling case for it being a physical illness. Most likely, he said, some type of eye disease. Other guesses through the years have included malaria, migraines, gallstones, gout, rheumatism, an intestinal disorder, a serious eye condition, feelings of guilt and depression, Jewish persecution, epilepsy, a speech defect, continued temptation, etc., etc. That's just some of them. The fact is, this is important. Several of those are plausible, but they're all without proof. In the end, we have to say we don't know. And it was probably intentionally broad. It's possible the Corinthians didn't know. Intentionally broad so as to have a wide application to every person in this room today. We don't know how this thorn manifested itself. It's an interesting word. It's only used here in the New Testament. It's the word scallops, scallops, from which is used to speak of a thorn or a stake, a stake. In other words, this was no small irritation. This was a significant pain in Paul's neck. It was debilitating and, most agree, likely humiliating. In fact, we read it was given to torment him. I mean, think about that. This was this guy who put up with everything that he put up with in that list in 2 Corinthians 11. So for Paul now to say that this thorn tormented him means it was extremely painful and difficult. Now, while we don't know how the thorn was manifested, we do know that it was a messenger of Satan. It is identified. The word messenger there is the word angelos, from which we get our word angel. This was a messenger or an angel of Satan, which means it was likely a demon who brought this tormenting thorn. It was likely something that was intended to wound him, to limit him, to defeat him, certainly to keep him humble. Now, hang on to your hats, because this is where it gets difficult. Not difficult to interpret, but difficult to accept. You see, who gave Paul this thorn in the flesh? Who gave it to him? Was it Satan? Not exactly. Notice it was given to keep Paul from exalting himself, to keep him humble. Satan would have no interest in that. In the words of one author, Satan's purposes would have been much better served if Paul had become insufferably arrogant. Paul writes in the passive, there was given to me. Everyone agrees that that is a use of the divine passive. There was given to me by God. Not only that, Paul goes on to seek the Lord three times to remove the thorn. The point is this, everyone agrees, the thorn in the flesh, whatever it was given to Paul ultimately by God Himself, because God knew it was for his good and to keep him humble. Now, I need to make sure that you understand that. God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh. God actually used a messenger of Satan to torment Paul to bring about his purposes, which brings me back to those questions at the beginning. Is it possible that the ordeal that you are facing, that you find yourself in right now, that nightmare that you had nothing to do with, is it possible that it is from God? The answer is definitively yes. Is it possible that your debilitating disease, your economic challenge, your academic inabilities, your emotional duress, your relational struggle, your spiritual trial, your financial shortfall, your religious persecutions. Is it possible that it is from God? And not only that, for your good? The answer is yes. Is it possible that the challenges that you faced last week, that you'll face next week, might be not because you've done something wrong, but because you've done something right? Meaning, is it possible that the specific difficulty in your life right now has nothing to do, despite what you've heard, with bad choices, wrong decisions, or even sin in your life? If things aren't going well for you, it must be because of sin in your life, we are told. Garbage. It might just be because you have done something right. And you've made holy and right decisions. Is it true, if we always make holy and right decisions, that life will be grand, a rose-strewn path for us? The answer is definitively no. Is it possible that even as followers of Jesus Christ, our lives may not always be blessed in every way? The answer is yes. You say, I don't think I like that. Are you sure God actually uses evil, pain, and torment to bring about his purposes? Are you sure? Well, a good Old Testament example is the story of Joseph. Most of you know this story. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt by his jealous brothers. Was it wrong for them to sell him into slavery? We would all say, yes, of course it was. But was it divinely ordained? That is, was it part of God's plan? Yes. Later, after being sold into slavery, after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, after being in prison, after 13 very difficult years, Joseph was made prime minister of Egypt. And through his position, he was able to save many lives from devastating famine, to include the lives of his brothers and his family. Joseph understood this, which is why later he said to his brothers, "That which you intended for evil, and in fact was evil, selling me into slavery, God intended for good, the saving of many lives." Who knows God's purposes? How dare us to think that we do? How about a New Testament example? How about the story of Jesus himself? I wish I had time to fully develop this truth with you. With Christ, there was the pain of crucifixion before there was the power and glory of the resurrection. He was arrested, he was mistreated, he was abused, and he was crucified at the hands of evil, sinful people. In fact, Luke calls this the hour of the power of darkness. Get that. Crucifixion was the hour of the power of darkness. I understand that, but Acts chapter 2 says these words, incredibly, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Can you believe that? The disciples understood this truth well, that while Jesus was put to death by godless men, it was according to the predetermined plan of God. Listen, for the saving of many lives. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Later in Acts chapter 4, the disciples actually prayed these words in a prayer. They said these things to God. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do what? Whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Can you believe that? There has been no greater evil that has ever been perpetrated against any man than that which was committed against Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, these men were fully culpable for their actions. But this evil came ultimately at the hand of God. It was predestined, planned, and purposed by God to accomplish the redemption of mankind. The pain of the cross preceded the glory of the resurrection. And we remember the struggle Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times he prayed as he contemplated his coming passion. Father, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. So also, Paul, in this passage, three times pleaded with the Lord to take his thorn away. I don't think there's anything special about the number three. I'm not suggesting that you only ask the Lord three times to take away a trial, although that may be good. But I would suggest if after repeated requests you still have the thorn, then you need to begin looking for the divine reason why. It might just be, I'll go beyond that, it will be that God has a purpose. Always. Please notice, Paul didn't enjoy the thorn. He asked for it to be removed. In other words, we shouldn't seek discomfort and destitution and affliction and suffering and martyrdom like some did later, thinking themselves more spiritual for doing so. However, we should recognize that while we may not like it, listen, suffering is part of the Christian life. It has been granted to you not only to believe on His name, but to suffer for His sake. Three times Paul pleaded with the Lord, and three times he received the same answer, which brings us to our last point, grace in the thorn. Greek tenses are actually very important there. Paul asked three times, that's in the past tense, aorist, three times in the past, and each time the Lord said, and the word said there is in the perfect tense, which means what the Lord said, he said in the past, but it has ongoing effect, meaning the Lord's answer given then is still in effect today. Three times the Lord heard this answer, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And that's all in the present tense. My grace continues to be sufficient for every need. My power continues to be perfected in every weakness. Now let that sink in just a moment, especially if you found yourself believing the lies of the false teachers teaching prosperity. God intended, listen, God intended Paul's thorn, his stake in the flesh that tormented him, he intended it to remain. My grace is enough. And there is no indication in Scripture that it was ever taken away. Which means, I have no empty promise for you that your thorn will ever be taken away. Get it. Paul asked for relief from the thorn and assumed that relief would come through the thorn's removal. But the relief he received was not the removal of the thorn, but more grace to endure the thorn. And God promised him that grace would always be sufficient to bear up under any trial. Is that a difficult answer? You bet it was. Was it necessary? Yes. God communicated a truth to Paul and to us that we must grasp today. In our difficulties and weaknesses, we see God's grace and power shine most brightly. So, let the difficulties come. Paul's words, not mine. You see, the grace God gave was sufficient, and the power was most manifest precisely when Paul was weakest. In other words, grace reaches its fullest measure and its most powerful display in response to our lowest points, to our weakness. The greater our weakness, the greater our sufferings, the greater the grace. You see, the fact is, grace responds to need. It responds to acknowledged weakness. It responds to spiritual destitution, which is why the first words of Jesus' first recorded message were these, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the weak, because I give grace to that. Now, it's important to notice what the text does not say. The text does not say when we're weak, we receive grace to conquer the weakness in the sense of eliminating it. Again, every indication is that the thorn remained. With the weakness came grace to endure, and by enduring, overcoming, not necessarily removing the weakness. In fact, the text indicates, listen, that weakness is the continuing vehicle of grace. You've been pleading with the Lord about a particular trial? Look for grace. That might be the answer. Most gladly, Paul says, will I rather boast about my weakness, those things that the Corinthians, that these false teachers at Corinth had assaulted me for, that they made fun of me for, I will boast in them so that the power of God may dwell in me. This is the way it works. For the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, with much difficulty comes grace. And with grace comes the power to be able to stand, putting God's power at work in your life on display. And so Paul says, incredibly, I am content with weaknesses. Just in case you're not sure what he's talking about, he says, I am content with insults, distresses, with persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. Don't miss those last three words, for Christ's sake. Paul is saying, I am not a masochist. I'm not a masochist. A masochist is defined as the tendency to invite and enjoy misery of any kind, especially in order to be pitied by others or perhaps admired for forbearance. That is ridiculous. I don't like pain for pain's sake, but for Christ's sake, to put him on display, I will suffer and I will be content. For when I am weak, it is then that I am strong. Not with my power, but with the power of grace, the power of Christ that lives in me. So, does God want us to suffer? Does he? Does he want us to face difficulties and trials and challenges? Not for the sake of sufferings, the answer is no. But so that he can pour out sufficient, abundant grace and power, the answer is yes. Remembering the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, what is this little while? We're going to see it last until Jesus comes. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Do you see that our suffering puts him magnificently on display? Paul asked God for relief, and God said, no. I need you to understand something. The no was for Paul's good. You see, for God's children, there are no negative answers. Oh, make no mistake about it. He may say no, but there are no negative answers, only positive answers for our best. And we can also know this. Whenever God does say no to our desperate, passionate pleas, that no is full of his perfect, compassionate goodness, grace, and love. As we close this morning, I want to introduce you to a man who has lived this truth in his life. He has come to understand what it means to boast in weakness so that the grace and power of Christ will shine brightly in his life. I've asked Alan Pierce to come and share his testimony with us. I heard it a year ago and told him a year ago, you be prepared in 2 Corinthians 12 because your life story is this story. It's a powerful testimony. Would you welcome him as he comes?
Thank you. Thank you. I want to thank Scott for giving me this opportunity. Thank you, Scott. In 1992, my family and I embarked on our greatest adventure. God had called me into the ministry. And so we packed up my little family. At that time, I only had one child. Three were yet to come. And moved down to Virginia Beach, Virginia, and went to Regent University. And we were excited. We knew we were in God's will. We knew we were doing the things that God had called us to do. We pretty well sold everything back home, moved down there, gave our first month's rent, you know, security deposit, paid the tuition, sat down in a little apartment with no jobs, with 6 cents left in a checking account, and we knew we were in God's will. Just had to be. This was in February of 92. In August of that year, it was discovered that I had cancer. I had a tumor in between my two eyes. It was a chondrosarcoma. From that point on, I've had 9 craniotomies. As one doctor described it, it's like having half an autopsy done. That's real exciting, wouldn't you think, when you're sitting in his office, that's what he tells you. I've been battling this cancer for 14 years. In the 14-year process, I have done my best to serve God, to follow God. I have lost ministry positions because of this cancer. My family and I have been persecuted because of this cancer, because we were not healed when they prayed for us. There was something wrong with me. I didn't have enough faith. There was some secret sin in my life. I wasn't standing on God's word. I didn't believe hard enough. If I would just say these scriptures, it would come. It didn't come. For 14 years. As a matter of fact, it still hasn't come. My cancer is back again. I have 2 spots in my head, and they're going to do gamma knife for a second time, which is a focused form beam radiation. I'm getting to the final stages where there's nothing left that they can really do. In 2002, December 30th, they gave me the great news that I'm terminal. They said, "We can't cure you, but we'll try to keep you alive until they find a cure." Well, they're not close to finding a cure for a chondrosarcoma. These cancers are like 1 in 1,000,000. So I'm 1 in 1,000,000. I had a man ask me a while ago if I thought that God had given me this. And I said, yes. And I'll tell you right here and now, I wouldn't pass it up for anything else. In 1996, the cancer came back a second time when I was in real desperate straits. I'd been a farm manager and trying to figure out what God wanted me to do next. So I was spending my time preaching to corn, and I preached to wheat, and I preached to soybeans, and I preached to barley. But I got a really good harvest. I got good fruit out of that one. But in 96, it came to an end where I couldn't work anymore. And I was in so much pain, and I'm at home, and I'm by myself, and I'm on the floor in my house. I have praise music on. I'm worshiping God. And at the same time, I'm in great despair. Despairing, I would even say, of life itself, because I knew what was coming. The doctor said it would begin to come back faster and faster, and it has. And the things that I thought were in my Christ foundation were crumbling in front of me. Faith, who God was, what healing is, and how He works. They were all just disappearing. And while I'm on the floor, God comes in the room. And He says, "Alan, what's left?" And I got up off the floor. And I looked at what was left of my foundation, and it was gone. There was nothing there. Only the Lord. And I said, "You are Lord. You're left." That was an outward question, something that I could see with my eyes and say, "Yes, you're here, God." And then He asked a second question. He said, "Am I enough? Am I enough when I don't heal you of cancer? Am I enough when you can't work? Am I enough when you can't drive? Am I enough when the dreams and visions that I gave to you aren't being fulfilled? Am I enough?" And that's the same question He really asked Paul. Am I enough, Paul? The same thing He's asked me. The same thing He's asking you. Is He enough? Is He?
I'm going to ask the worship team to come and join us on the platform. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Had an MRI 2 weeks ago, and as he shared, the cancer's back, 2 spots. Prognosis is not good. And I can tell you that we've asked the Lord on more than 3 occasions for Him to remove the cancer, and yet the answer keeps coming in the form of a question. Am I enough? And the answer is yes. It's all we need. And so we're going to pray together this morning for Alan again. that God would remove the cancer, the thorn. But through it, we are going to pray even more that God's grace would be sufficient and that His power would be on display. And Father, that is our cry. We are asking for this man, this dear brother. I remember 8 months ago or something like that, he came through with scans with a clean bill of health, and we were praising you. And now, 2 weeks ago, he's not. But we say to you, we stand before this family of believers, and he says that you are enough. And we praise God for that. And we ask that your grace would be sufficient for him, that your power would be perfected in his great weakness. If you would you please heal him? But Father, more than that, would you help us to see Christ in Alan because of his great trust in you? We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.